Well, we have kind of been in a three-part session, if you will, of kind of a how-to series of just really practically, what does life as a new creation in Christ look like? We had a short pause last week where we looked at Psalm 23, but we're back to Colossians now and carrying on from where we left off here at the beginning of chapter 3. And previously, kind of what we had seen as we were looking in Colossians, we saw, well, first, we're rooted in Christ. Christ is our roots, and that is our strength. And then as this new creation, kind of as the image on the screen is, as we're this new plant springing forth from a seed, what is the soil and what is the roots in which we're being placed? And we said, well, that's Christ. And then the last time that we were together in Colossians, as we were kind of looking at the end of chapter 2, we said, okay, well, where's our focus? We don't want our focus to be on these wrong things. We don't want our focus to be on idols. We don't want our focus to be on ourselves. We want to be focused on the right thing. What's the right thing? And in short, we said we're focused on Christ. We were rooted in Christ. We're focused on Christ. And today, kind of, if we will have a topic or a title to this, it's, well, we're clothed in Christ. He is the thing in which we, on the outward and the inward, are being shaped to. He's what we're being dressed to. And so this idea, this imagery of clothing is kind of going to be what we think through a little bit today. Clothing, just like literally clothing, often expresses more than maybe we first think, right? Like if we saw someone walked in, we would kind of maybe first look at their style and we might draw some ideas about them. Man, this guy is wearing a three-piece suit. He might have some money. He's pretty well put together. Perhaps he's in business. Oh, here comes somebody who is dressed in tie-dye and is wearing really baggy clothes. Maybe they're a little bit of a hippie. We allow somebody's clothing to kind of present something about who they are. It says something about what their beliefs even maybe are. Or we could use another kind of clothing that would really say who somebody is representing. Oh, here comes this person wearing a jersey. It's got a team name emblazoned across the front of their chest. It carries the color of the group that they're representing. And so often we might maybe think about a jersey as a piece of clothing that so clearly says something about somebody's identity. You got to be careful with that one. Sometimes it's just a piece of fashion, but still, this point, this main thing is that we can look at somebody's clothing and we can understand just from a worldly, practical sense that clothing will often say something about someone. And we draw some ideas. And so as we're now taking a step out of just that practical, sensible, simple kind of thing and thinking about being clothed with Christ, well, we're thinking about what is the representation? What is the thing that I'm wearing? What is the way this is coming out to others? What does it have to say? Whose team am I being identified on? And what does that mean when I'm identifying myself as a Christian? I'm claiming that identity. Do my clothing, does it match? Am I going out and saying, I'm walking around everyone, again, stepping back into the practical, am I walking around everyone saying, hey, nice to meet you, I'm Jacob, I really love the New York Yankees. Why are you wearing a Boston Red Sox jersey then? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, it's the same thing. Why would I walk around and say, hey, I'm Jacob, it's nice to meet you, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a Christian. And then someone looks at what we're wearing in our outward way that we're displaying ourselves and the way that we're acting with others. And they're saying, hold on, that you said you're a Christian and yet this is what's being displayed in your life. Those don't quite match up. And so that's what we're going to contemplate today. To be clothed in Christ is to make his character our outward expression. And outward expression ultimately comes from the inward too. And so as we look through this passage today, we're going to kind of get some lists. He's going to, in the first couple verses, in the first four verses, he's going to give us a good rough summary of just what it is that we're talking about and why. And then he's going to give us some lists of things that we want to put to death. The clothing that we want to throw out of the closet. But then he'll move on and he'll give us some lists of what are the things we want to clothe ourselves with. What is it that we want to be on display? What are the new clothes we want to bring into the closet to put on daily? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read through Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, and then we'll come back to the top as always and begin to pick our way through this. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it reads, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing praise and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, let's come back to the beginning and we'll work our way through this here. So beginning in verse 1 to 4, it says, "If then you have been called with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So he's kind of giving us here two lists. There's some things that are already done, and in light of that, some things we're going to do. Here are the things that are already done, what's being completed. And again, we want to remember that it's not that we do these things so that the done things happen. It's that the done things are already done, and so we do. It's not a matter of earning the things that are done out of the actions of the do. It's a matter that the done has happened, and so in light of that, we will do. So here's what's already done. We have already been raised with Christ as a believer. You have already died with him. That's why you were raised, because you were put to death in your old life, and you have risen with him. And now, because you have been raised with Christ, your life is in him. Paul's writing here, speaking to the church in Colossians, to the believers. These are things that are done: the death of the old self, the resurrection into new life, and the living in that new life with Christ. Those things are done. And so in light of what's done, here's what we do. We seek the things that are above. We set our minds on the things that are above. And I think there's a slight difference there. There's a mental side of things where we're focused on Christ. Our mentality and our focus and our attention is set on him. And the seeking the things that are in the above, I would set aside as this part's the mental part, the inward part, and the seeking part is the action part. I'm going to think about him, and out of my thoughts set on him, my actions are going to follow that. And so not only are we setting our minds on the things above, not only are we acting out the things that are above, but we're also forgetting the things of this world. They're being set aside. So there's the things that are done: death to the old life, raised to the new life, living that new life with him. And there's the things in light of that we do. We put our mind forward, we put our actions forward, and we leave the old behind. And so that is kind of, in a sense, a summary of what the rest of this is going to be. Live in your new life, set aside the old life. Set your mind and your actions, the inward and the outward, on the things above, not the things in the past. When these things come together, when those first three things come together, then we are walking towards our future hope, which is verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, our whole life, the total encompassment of all that we are, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then we will walk with him in glory forevermore. And so that in of itself is just kind of, again, a summary statement, if you will, and central to this pressing of what we've been talking about, new life, death to the old. There it is, neatly in four verses. But let's focus now here on this first section where we're going to see in kind of verses 5 to 9, where he's giving us kind of these lists, the things that we want to put to death, the things we want to avoid. He says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And so before we get to the list, notice the gravity of that. Not just, you know, put it off to the side and let it stay there. And it can be around. If you need to come back to these things once in a while, that's okay. No. His standard is put it to death. Permanently done. The only thing that can overcome the permanency of death is Christ. He's not bringing these things back. They have been defeated and have been the enemies that have been made a footstool for him. So when these things are put to death, it's permanent. They're done and they're gone. And so when we read this list, probably thinking, hey, you know what? Yeah, I'm trying to live a good life. And yeah, I mean, you know, I do some of this every now and then. Let us not excuse it. And I don't say that to say that you're the only person in the room who's dealing with that. Each and every one of us, in different ways, at different times, are fighting battles with these things. It's all of us who this message is to. We all have to put this to death and not hold on to it. And as we start to read through these lists, we're going to see that each of us probably does make excuses at times why it's okay today to do this. And we'll talk about that. But let's begin and recognize at the very start of this that the call isn't, hey, just kind of avoid these things in life. Just when you see them, walk the other direction. No, he calls us to go to war and put them to death. Here is the sword, the word of God, that allows us to put them to death. Take the word to these things and kill it. Because if we do not, these things will kill us. When we talked about being rooted in Christ, we talked about the idea of a plant. And that when poison gets into the soil, it can hurt the plant in such a way that it, even from its very roots, to where it's seeking its nutrients, that it will start to have the plant die from the inside. These are the things that get into our soil that are poison. And so we put them to death. We do not allow them to fester within us. Let's see this first set of lists. He says this. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And ultimately, I would say these are ultimately all forms of idolatry. And who the idol is, in some ways, we think about, okay, well, sexual impurity and enviousness. In some ways, we think about the idol being the thing that in which our eyes are fixed. Wow, this beautiful person. And it captures our attention and we allow them to be worshipped in a certain kind of way. Wow, this thing, this nice new car, this job, this just pile of money, whatever it is that we're covetousness of. We might think about that as the idol, and that's not exactly untrue. But if we go to the very root of these things, the idol is us. Here are the things that I want. Here are the things that I desire. And especially as a believer, I'm reading where I'm called not to live in this thing. I'm reading where I'm called to be set apart from this and have put this to death. But when we live in it, what we're doing is we're saying, my desire is greater than the call of God. I'm the idol in my life. I'm the thing that deserves to be different and be above the word of God. And so it's not wrong to think, okay, well, here's this other thing in which I'm desiring. That's the idol. It may be the form in which the worship of you is playing out. But at the end of the day, it's a worship of you. It begins inwardly, conditions of the heart. Sure, the practice of sexual immorality is a physical thing that's played out. But it begins here inside of us internally. It begins with a thought that we don't capture and put to death. It begins with seeing that person and thinking, wow, how beautiful. And not just saying, what a great creation of God, and moving on. But saying, how beautiful, and then allowing your mind to wander to what could be. And not taking that thought captive and putting it to death. And as that grows and festers, it grows into the action. And now we're walking ourselves even further down the road away from where we need to be getting. When we see covetousness, we see that thing that we want, and we don't say, wow, my neighbor got a new side-by-side. That thing is sweet. Good for him. And then just let it be. We start thinking about, I wonder if he has cameras around. Would he notice if I took that on a joyride? We start to think, oh man, you know what? I mean, I do have bills to pay, and there are some savings that I need to be putting aside, but I could probably take out another loan and get one of those too. And his is nice, but if I wait 3 months, next year's model's coming out, mine's going to be that much better. And it becomes this focus that we're fixed on. But it begins in the heart. It begins when we have that first thought and we don't take it captive and we don't rein it in and we don't say, you know what, I see where this is headed. I see that I'm wanting something beyond what is actually being brought in front of me. I'm not saying getting a new side-by-side is wrong. If that's within your means and it's not out of a covetousness thing, go get a sweet new ride. It's not what we're saying. We're not saying when you're a single person and you see someone who is lovely and draws your attention, there's not a right and proper way to pursue them. But we are saying there's a right and proper way to pursue them. And so there's things that we want to avoid. Again, as we look at this first list, and ultimately it will be no different, this first list is speaking to things that come from an idolatry of self, when we're putting our own desires ahead of the call of the Lord on our life. When we're allowing the things that we want and the passions that we want to pursue to supersede what Christ has called us into. This is the things of the world. And it says in verse 6 that on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Again, this is the letter to the church of Colossians. And what is true for the church is true for everyone, ultimately. These are the things that are sin that incur the wrath of God. But as the church, we can say in a unique, different way than the world that we are desiring to please God. We've said, you are our master. We are following you. We confess that with our tongue, with our lips, and we are publicly proclaiming that. So there is this extra burden to say we should all desire to pursue God, but we've said that we are going to. And so when we walk away from that, not only are we in the wrong by committing these sins to begin with, but now we're in the wrong too for going against the very thing in which we said we were trying to pursue. Double sided of the sword for us as a believer. In verse 7, it continues on, in these you too once walked. So here's our second list. We were walking in this. We were living in them. But again, where did we begin? We were. One of the things that was done, the old life has been put to death. And so no longer are we trying to pursue and live in these things. So now we must put them all away. And here's the second list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. So here's our second list that we see. And in this, again, it's ultimately a form of idolatry. It's ultimately a form of us saying, I am the object of my worship. I am greater, and I am going to play and act things out both internally and then where that internal feeling takes me to. I'm going to allow that to rule in my life. The way that we maybe could separate these lists and what we're thinking about it a little bit is in the first list was, I want, so I take. In this list, it's kind of, I have a desire that's not being fulfilled, and so I destroy. That's maybe one way we could separate these lists. Why aren't they all just put together? In the first list, it's, I have this sexual desire, and so I'm going to take of that. It goes back to the garden, right? Adam and Eve saw, and they took. And here in this list, it's this thing that I saw and I didn't get, so now I'm destroying. There was something I wanted, and somebody stopped that from happening in some form or fashion, and so now I'm angry with them. And my anger is going to play out in a destructive way. There's something that I wanted, and somebody spoke up against me, and so I'm going to slander and lie and destroy their reputation. The first list is taking, this list is destroying. What was it that the thief comes to do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That plays out in our own life when we allow ourselves to be the idol. When we allow ourselves to be the one who says, you know what, there couldn't possibly be a reason why this person stood in my way about this. So I'm just going to get angry. I'm going to allow wrath to play out. I'm going to incur malice in their life. I'm going to slander them. I'm going to speak unwholesomely about them and lie. That these are the things that play out in our life. And whether it's the first list or the second, again, with this idea of self-idolatry, putting on the clothes of the world, of our own selves, wearing our own jersey first and foremost, we're justifying something. We're saying that there's some reason why I must be able to do this and nobody else. I'm reading the word. I've heard it here. We're all accountable together now. We've heard it. None of us can say, well, I never heard that. I didn't know. Now we do. And so when we live into these things, Christian, we're living in and doing something where we're justifying and saying, my ways are allowed to supersede the ways of God. I am greater than him for some reason. And that's why we want to put this to death. Because it's not just, well, I got angry. Yeah, who doesn't? It's not just, well, yeah, okay, I know I shouldn't have gone and flirted with this woman I am married, but look, you should have seen her. She was really pretty. Those in themselves, it's bad enough. But do we really want to look at the truth of what it is? Because what we're really saying in all those times is, I'm better than what God called me to. My ways are better than his. And that should taste like the worst poison on your tongue that you've ever had. You should beg for your mama to rub soap on your tongue over that taste. And that's not a good taste. So he tells us there in verse 9, he leaves it kind of at the turning point. He says, seeing that you have put off the old self. These things are the rattiest, nastiest, stinkiest clothes in your closet. You used to wear the jersey that said, Team Flesh, Team Jacob, Team This World. But the moment that you accepted the grace of Christ, you got traded. You're on a new team now. And it's time to throw out the old clothes. We need a little spring cleaning in our wardrobe. And so here's what he tells us as he continues on from there. He says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So now that we're on a new team, now that we've thrown out the old closet, we're about to get into the idea of, well, what's my new clothes? What am I wearing? And in verse 11, he richly gives us the encouragement that Christ is not just for one person. He's not for one group. He's not for one nation. He is for all. Amen and hallelujah. This is an encouragement, but also it does come with a little bit of conviction that because he is all and in all, then all of what we're about to read is for all of us. We can't read this and say, okay, yeah, like these people have to follow all the rules. I'm of this other group over here. We're a separate class. Nope. in Christ, when it comes to his salvation, when it comes to following after him, we are all in all and he is in all. There's a unity, and that is a beautiful thing. But it also means we're unified in how we follow him. We can't say we're of a separate group that doesn't need to follow this, that doesn't need to follow after him. So now in verse 12, he's going to tell us, okay, so he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So church, this is us. What are we going to put on? What do our new clothes look like? He begins with another list. He says, put this on then. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And he continues on. He's going to give us more, but we'll hold there at first, because what we recognize is if those first two lists were so focused on us, they were an idolatry of the self. This list is the perfect ointment, the perfect lotion that covers that up. The first list is so self-focused, and this list is so others-focused. Instead of making much about ourselves, instead of saying how much better we are and how we can stand above the call of God, this is saying, let me make as little of myself as possible and put others in a high position. We are, as Christians, other-focused people. First, we are focused on Christ. We are focused on the body, on his people. We're focused on the people who are not yet his people, so that they might become his people. That we can serve in truth and love and service. Everything about being a believer is about setting your eyes on others and discovering that when we do that, the best yet for you is to come. That your roots, by being focused on others, by putting your attention on others, by using your life for others, that you're putting yourself in the best possible soil so that you may be strong and nourished. And this is where it begins. With humbleness. With meekness. With compassionate hearts. With patience as we bear along with one another. He's in just that one sentence, he's painting a good picture of the reality of the world. There will be a need to be patient with one another. There's going to be a need to have compassion on one another. And yet that is the right thing to do. That is how we are called to live. We are called to put on a jersey that says, my attention's on you. The spotlight's on you. Good news, if the spotlight from you is put on others, but if all of us are putting the spotlight on others, you're still in the spotlight. The difference is now, instead of your one light shining on you, all of our lights are shining on each other. What's brighter? One person with a little flashlight or a whole room of lights that illuminate everything? How much better is it to live within a community that's paying attention and upholding one another with the strength of many than trying to be the one strong man bearing it on his own? That is why we see what's to come in the rest of this. That we can have love and peace and thankfulness. Because as we live that kind of life out, we discover just what the strength of it is and the joy of it is. It requires putting the world to death, which says, pay attention to you. You're the king and the ruler of your life. You're the focus of your life. But if anybody stands in your way, to heck with them, set them to the side. You got to focus on you. That's what the world's telling us. Your family says something you don't like, cut them off. Your neighbor says something you don't like, never invite them over again. Your boss gets in your way, get out of there. Find a new job. You're better than them. What Christ is saying and calling us to is a life where we say, hey, maybe I'm not perfect. Maybe other people have wisdom. Maybe other people's thoughts do matter. And we're stronger together than alone. That's what he's pointing us to. And he's pointing us to begin with a heart mindset of compassionate hearts, kind hearts, humble hearts, meek hearts, patient hearts. And that those things would be played out upon one another. He carries on. Again, he paints the reality. We're going to need to be patient with one another. We also, as he says, we are called to forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Forgiveness is a commandment, not a suggestion. And even tougher is as forgiveness as the Lord has given us. It's not an earned forgiveness. It's not, I'll forgive them when they've done enough. I'll forgive them when their apology is good enough and they've made it right, and then I'll forgive. While we were still sinners, we were forgiven. Unmerited, unearned, he forgave us. And so that's the same forgiveness we're ready to give. There's a whole individual sermon on just what is forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration that we just don't have time for this morning. But forgiveness of saying the account at which I was holding to you is wiped clean. Christian, we aren't asked to do that. We're told to do that. We've received a greater forgiveness than we could ever give to someone else. Our account is overflowing with forgiveness. We ought to be pouring it out rightly. And again, we notice he's not saying, hey, as Christians, it's all going to be perfect. You're never going to have to forgive each other. But theoretically, you should. No, he's telling us there's going to be a need to forgive. Even your brother and sister is going to create friction and they're going to need forgiveness. And so we're called to it. We're called to it out of what he goes on to in verses 14 and 15. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So now we're called to love for the sake of harmony or unity in Christ. It's love that is over all these things. All of these things come from a well source of love. As he tells us in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. We have received it in abundance, just like forgiveness. And so now we pour it out in abundance for his name's sake, for the sake of unity and harmony. And when we do love, and we do have a harmonized body together, then it leads us to this next part, that the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. His love brings unity. His unity brings peace. And when we have love and unity and peace, it brings about a thankfulness in our life. These things play all into one another. Who truthfully would sit around and say, man, I don't want to be loved. No, peace? No, thank you. Unified together? No, sirree, Bob. Do not want that. No. We recognize it's true and good. We just don't always like the way we have to get there. We recognize, you know what? Sometimes to love someone's going to be hard. To be willing to be unified around the gospel and lay aside other quarrels and be forgiving, that's going to take some effort. To actually find peace in my life and not worry because I'm still holding on, truly having a part of me believing that I'm in control, that's going to take time. And I don't know if I have the patience. But here's what we're called to. And he's laying out the path to the things that we would all agree. Who wouldn't want them? But they come through him. They come through being with him and in him. If this imagery of the unified body in Christ through the power of love that brings peace, if that, especially to our church members who have been here and have gone through Philippians and now Colossians together, if that's starting to get repetitive to you, maybe that's a sign of just how important it is. That he didn't just say it once and let it be, but he keeps coming back to it because it's so relevant to the church in these letters to the church. So as we're living now in a harmonized, peaceful life brought together as one body, what does that body do? This is where he closes. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness of God in your hearts. So as we gather together and are this one body, here's what we do. We allow the word to dwell richly in us, and it comes out publicly. We don't read it just to store it up inside and say, okay, well, good for me. I know something now, and go on our way. But we allow that word to come out. And we don't soak in this thankfulness and just say, yep, boy, God is good. Thanks. And never acknowledge it. No, even with our tongues, we sing it together. The word dwells richly and praises on our lips publicly. In verse 17, we could sum it up in this one sentence of what do our new clothes look like. It's that whatever we do in word or deed, we do everything in the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In all things is for him, and he is in all things. And we are thankful in all things because we are found in him. So as we kind of are just closing up our thoughts here, one, to point out that this isn't isolated. He's not just telling again, hey, Colossians, here's what you need to do. Just three verses to kind of prove this is something that we see elsewhere in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, we see that we are to put on as new creations, new life. The old has passed away and the new has come. In Ephesians 4, 24, we see that we are being clothed in Christ. That he is what we wear. That we are being made into his image. Or in Romans 13, 14, again, we put on Christ. And we don't focus on the things of this world. We can find lists like this throughout the New Testament where he's speaking to the virtue and the character that we are to live out as the church, clothed in Christ. So let's just real briefly, as we're drawing our thoughts to a close here, let's recap these two lists. What are the things we take off? What are the things we aren't living anymore? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lies. We said these are all inward heart conditions that lead to outward actions. They ultimately all come from a place of self-idolatry that places ourselves and our desires above the others around us, and ultimately above God and what he's called us to. When people see these, they're identifying the world. But as a believer, we said, hey, the world has been put to death. And we're putting on new clothes. We no longer wear our own name across the front of our chest. We're wearing the name of Christ. And so what does that look like? And he told us, it's compassionate hearts. It's kindness. It's humility. It's meekness. It's patience. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. Loving one another. Having unity together. Having the peace of God in our hearts. Having thankfulness for him, publicly living and being shaped by his word, and publicly praising him. Gosh, when we read that all together, it almost sounds like another list that we might find in Galatians. The fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it tells us that the fruits of the Spirit within us, this new life in us, are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Those sure seem to be pretty similar. And so here's the hope, Christian, that you don't have to find it in you to do all these things. In you is the power to be immoral. In you is the power to be angry and to lie. But in the new creation that you've become, out of the roots that are in Christ, out of the Spirit that is watering your soul, it is the fruits of the Spirit that play out in your life. The strength that you have to find is to take each day following after him and asking for the Spirit to enable you to be this. The strength that you have to find is the faithfulness. The faithfulness to keep on with what he's called us to place him in control of all things. and not yourself. To put others first before us. The phrase, actions speak louder than words, it might not be found in Proverbs, but it's a pretty good proverb. And it's true. We can go around all day saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's great. He'll change your life. But if everything about us says something different, why would I believe you? Why would I think that that's actually true? Why would I think that you do actually believe in the words found here in Scripture? Why would I think that there is any life change to happen if all that we ever display looks just like the world? We get to proudly wear this new jersey. We get to proudly put on new clothes. Clothes that are His clothes. Clothes that were unearned and unmerited and freely given to us. It's not even a thrift store. It's free. It does cost something. That's the twist in it. But the cost isn't to purchase it. The cost is what comes once we put it on. The cost is what comes in putting the old self to death and living this new life. All of this has really been, again, as these are letters to the church, this is in essence a message to the church. But as we also hear this, we can recognize that it's not a closed roster. He's drafting new members every day. And so if you're sitting this and hearing, yeah, you know what? It would be nice to have those be a part of my life. It would be nice to be surrounded by people who are like that. It would be nice to maybe not feel like I have to be in control. I sure would love to have some peace in the storm, whatever it might be. If you feel like, you know what? Hey, I am a person who has not chosen to follow Christ. I have the dirty old wardrobe. Well, here it is. Again, it's free. Get traded. Be drafted. Know that Christ, the man who is fully God and fully man, came and lived perfectly, died on the cross, and defeated death and was resurrected from the grave, living still forevermore. The living God, that He loved you and cared for you, and He took that punishment so that you wouldn't, so that you could live out that life, so this could become you too. There's not some kind of special formula. There's not some kind of long process. It's an easy one. It's not easy always to live out, but it's a simple one. Die to your old self and be made new with Him. Take your faith from yourself and this world and put your faith in Him. Don't follow this world, follow Him. Welcome to the team. And if that is you, and if you do want to talk about that, if you do have questions, myself, many in this room would love to discuss that with you. Boldly ask. And we will happily support and walk alongside you in that. Just as we are relying on the Spirit to live these things out, rely on the Spirit to help you live them out, to follow after Him and take that first step. Because we are all better, we are all healthier, we are all more peaceful, we are all more joyful when we live in line with the way the Creator has called us to. When we put on His clothes and wear Him instead of ourselves in this world. Let's pray.